Would you turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the Old Testament book of Exodus? Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read several shorter passages tonight in connection with our catechism lesson. Exodus 12, as many of you know already, is the account of the Passover, the first Passover. And I'd like to pick up the narrative at verse 29. Exodus 12, verse 29. Reading through verse 32. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And then turning to chapter 13. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 11, reading through verse 16. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, "What does this mean?" you shall say to him, "By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes. For by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." And then finally, in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 3. Numbers 3, beginning at verse 11. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among all the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and of beast. And they shall be mine. I am the Lord.'" Let's turn now to the catechism lesson for tonight on this Communion Sunday. Let's turn to Lord's Day 5, page 12 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. And I hope you'll begin to see the connections between our scripture readings and this particular Lord's Day of the catechism. This is the first section, or the first Lord's Day, devoted to the section on our deliverance. And I'll read these for you. Simply follow along in your catechism in the Psalter hymnal. The question is asked, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? And we confess, God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we pay this debt ourselves? We confess, certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. So then finally, you see by way of conclusion, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? And we confess that he must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. Here ends the reading of the Catechism. Let's join together now in prayer. Father, may we see in the shadows of the Old Testament the promise of salvation through the one who would pay the ransom price to redeem us, to spare us from the judgment we deserve. May we see more clearly the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ in glory. And from that, look upon this table as the assurance, the sign and seal that indeed the greatest ransom of all has been paid in full. So bless, we pray, the preaching of the word, and bless the sacrament to our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus saves. But what do we mean by saves? What does salvation look like? And I want to give you several pictures or illustrations of that word salvation as we find that in the Bible. Think first of all of a courthouse. The Bible says repeatedly that salvation is like the person who stands convicted under the law, under the judgment of his sin, and yet the judge declares not guilty. Forgiveness of sins, justification, being declared righteous, is possible because Jesus Christ has stood in our place and has carried the weight, the penalty of our sins. So think of a courthouse. Or another image, another illustration is the family. What does salvation look like? Salvation looks like not simply a judge who dismisses the case or who pardons the wrongdoer, but the judge who takes that wrongdoer who's been declared forgiven and adopts him as one of his own and promises him an inheritance, the closest possible relationship that he could enjoy. But there's another image that I want to press upon you tonight. I want you to think about that as we come to the table of our Lord, and that is the imagery of the marketplace. The exchange of money, the exchange of a payment to set a prisoner free or a slave free or to pay something that was owed. We talk about redemption. And tonight specifically, I want to focus upon that word, that one word, ransom. Ransom. What does the Lord's table, what does the Lord's supper proclaim to us? It proclaims to us that Jesus Christ is the ransom for our sin. The ransom that sets us free. The ransom that pays the debt in full. The ransom that promises us everlasting life. And so this evening, briefly in the time that we have together, I want to focus upon three things. First of all, this idea of ransom. Notice that it's demanded. There is a ransom demanded. I'll explain to you in just a moment why that is. But secondly, the ransom not only is demanded, the ransom is provided and provided graciously. And then finally tonight, as we come near to the table, think about that ransom not only in terms of its demand and its provision, but we're here tonight to celebrate the ransom. The prisoner, the person who is bound, has been loosed, has been set free, he's been liberated. And we've come to celebrate that tonight. Now, First of all, then, a ransom demanded. And I turn tonight to that story of Israel's slavery in Egypt. If you were to ask a Jew, an Israelite, from the Old Testament onwards, what is the great story of your people's deliverance? What is the one thing that depicts who you are as a people that illustrates the Lord's kindness towards you? They would inevitably say it was the story of the Exodus. That's our story. That, in a nutshell, is what salvation is. There was bondage. There was tyranny. Remember what Pharaoh demanded of the Israelites, boys and girls. Make your own bricks. Make them with straw. Build my buildings. And if that wasn't enough, the Lord hears their cries in the midst of genocide. Pharaoh decides he's going to put to death all the male babies born among the Israelites. Can you imagine what a horrible thing it must have been for every mother, every expectant mother, to hear that edict being pronounced? If that child, if your baby in your womb is going to be a boy, you can fully expect there's going to be someone at your door, and that child will be thrown into the Nile River. Can you imagine what a horrific scene that must have been? There's slavery, and the people cry out. They cry out for deliverance. But a ransom must be paid. A ransom not only because Israel was in bondage to Egypt, but Israel was in bondage to her own sin. We read later on, much later on, in the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 7 and 8 in particular, the Lord rebukes Israel and he reminds them of their past history, reminds them that their forefathers, even when they were in Egypt crying out for deliverance, were also partaking of the idolatry of the Egyptians. They had begun to assimilate to the religious practices among the Egyptians. They were guilty. And so the Lord says a payment must be made. That's why I read tonight from Exodus 13 and Numbers 3. The Lord reminded his people every time the firstborn comes into the world, the Lord says, I demand a payment. Not just because I'm the Creator God and all things belong to me, but because of sin, because of rebellion, because the soul that sins, it must die, and we enter into this world sinful. The Lord says, I demand payment for that. I demand that my justice must be met. That's the whole point, by the way, of Lord's Day 5. How do we understand salvation? How do we understand the gospel? It is God dealing with the demands of his own justice. Will God simply turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to the problem of sin? Does God simply sweep your sins, my sins, under the rug? No! He must deal with those sins. But can you do anything about it? What can you do to contribute to your own redemption? The Catechism says, absolutely nothing. In fact, to make matters worse, you actually add to your debt every day. You dig the hole deeper. No matter what you do, you fall under the just judgment of God. And the Lord wanted every Israelite and every Egyptian to understand that. We come tonight to the table of our Lord with the awareness of our need for that redemption, because God demands satisfaction. We saw that last week, didn't we? That God must be just if he's going to be God. But secondly, not only does God demand a ransom be paid to free his people, he also provides it. And so we have the story of the Passover. And we didn't read the whole section of Exodus 12 with regard to the instructions, but think about those instructions. Every Israelite family selects a lamb without spot, perfect, no blemishes, and they are to consume the lamb entirely. No leftovers. And what I want to point out specifically tonight, as that lamb was slaughtered, they were to collect the blood. So picture this in your minds, boys and girls. Collect the blood in a basin and take that blood and spread it around the doorposts of their homes. Imagine the Egyptians watching this. What are these crazy Israelites, these Hebrews, what are they doing? Why are they smearing this blood on their doorposts? And the Lord says, everyone who places that blood on the doorposts will be spared. I mentioned in the prayer tonight that the text from the Old Testament is a text that is given to us in a time of shadows. God was depicting the way of salvation in a very shadowy way. But what was he depicting? He depicted that a payment must be made. That's what blood represents. Blood is life. A life is demanded because of sin. But the Lord would provide the ransom through a substitute. And time again, the Lord would remind his people that they themselves could not pay for their sin. Already Abraham, remember when he's about to sacrifice his son, it stops. And the Lord provides a ram in the thicket. Let that be the sacrifice. And here, a father, a husband, can he give his own life? Psalm 49 says, no, you cannot offer yourself as a ransom for someone else. No human can do that. You can't offer your child even. It's an insufficient payment. A substitute must take your place. And so there is the lamb. And the Lord said, every house whose doorposts are covered with that blood, that payment for sin will be spared. And maybe because we become so accustomed to that story already from the time we're very small and learning this in Sunday school or at home in our devotions, I want to pause for just a moment tonight to have you think with me and reflect in your own mind what it must have been like on that evening. I mean, this is already in the context of 9 other plagues that have assaulted the people of Egypt. Horrible things. Disastrous things. But who would have ever imagined something as horrific as the death of every firstborn child and every firstborn creature throughout Egypt? So here you have the Israelites celebrating the Passover, eating that lamb, looking upon that doorpost smeared with blood. Perhaps they wait up at night to see what's going to happen. Perhaps they lie down and go to sleep. But can you imagine what it must have been like that night if you were to witness what took place in Egypt? I mean, have you stopped to think about the shrieking you must have heard? A mother, a father discovering that an oldest child had died. How they died, we don't know. We're not given the specifics, but we know they died. So you can imagine a candle lighting up a room, parents discovering this corpse and shrieking, crying. As the text says, from the greatest among them, Pharaoh and his household, to the prisoner in the dungeon. To see all these dead animals, or to wake up in the morning, calling your family together for breakfast, and a child does not respond. I tell you, that was a horrific thing to witness. And it was a poignant reminder to the people of Israel. It is a poignant reminder to us. There, but for the grace of God, go I. That's what every Israelite had to remember. It was because that blood was spattered upon the doorpost. It was because a substitute had been offered in our place that the Lord withheld his judgment. The Lord says to his people, and he says to the Egyptians on that occasion, my justice must be satisfied. I will take as a ransom the firstborn. And I will spare only those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Do you see then a beautiful depiction? And there's much more that could be said, by the way, but I'll refrain from doing so tonight because of the occasion of the Lord's Supper. But think about that. It's a snapshot, a picture. It's a portrait of what salvation is all about. Now move ahead several thousand years to the first century A.D. to a man named Jesus from Nazareth who's gathered with his disciples in an upper room. And guess what? It's a time of Passover. It is the time of Passover, the time to remember and to celebrate and to give thanks to the Lord for his gracious deliverance. And as they celebrate that Passover meal, and the Lord hands out the cup to drink, the cup of wine, what does he say? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. In my blood. And he was teaching his disciples, and he's teaching us. And the book of Hebrews will go on to explain in greater detail that the sacrifices of lambs and goats and bulls, they could not cover our sins, but were only a pointer ahead to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ tells his disciples, this is my body. This is my blood. And so tonight, what are we doing? What are we celebrating? We're celebrating are being ransomed. A price has been paid. Not with the blood of a lamb, but with the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been set free. Even though we fully deserve the judgment of God's wrath. Just like those Israelites in their homes, protected by the lamb's blood, we now come to the table the assurance that our sins, no matter how great they may be, if we come in faith, trusting in this Savior, Jesus Christ, a ransom for many, we will enjoy the blessing of his salvation. Will you think about that tonight as we come to the table? What your sins deserved? What God rightfully demands because of your disobedience and mine? Would you think about God's provision? It's the Lord who invites us to his table. He says, come, eat, drink, rejoice, delight yourself in the richest affair. And he says to us tonight, because of what has been done at Calvary, because of what has been shed on your behalf, because the burden is lifted, you can celebrate. We're not here to reenact the death of Jesus Christ. We're not here to participate in something morbid and depressing. This is the meal of thanksgiving. So come then, rejoicing, celebrating Jesus Christ, a ransom for many. Let's pray. And so, Father, we give you thanks that you have rescued us and delivered us and spared us from the judgment that we deserved. What the Israelites could only see dimly, we now see in the full light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, may we come in faith. May we come with joy in our hearts. May we come with the full assurance that all of our sins have been paid for. The debt has been cleared. We are no longer slaves, but we are children, sons and daughters of the living God. And we are asked now, we are invited Indeed, we are commanded to come and celebrate at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We come to that part of the formulary where we confess our Christian faith, because after all, the sacrament is designed for those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. It is not to be done out of custom or superstition. And so tonight, let's do so as we stand together and recite the words of the Apostles' Creed. Shall we stand? As we draw near to the table of our Lord, let us confess our Christian faith. We say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn now to number 376 as we come to the table of our Lord. O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire, and think especially of that third stanza, but now the bands of death are burst. The ransom has been paid. The four stanzas, 376. Beloved, hear these gracious words of promise spoken by our Lord. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let us lift them up to the God of our salvation. Our Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. We read from Matthew 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. Kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the Word of God. Beloved congregation, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for a complete remission of all our sins. And he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this cup is the new covenant in my blood, for for the complete remission of all our sins. From Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that ransoms them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. This is the word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, take, drink, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, was shed for a complete remission of all our sins. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all the diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created. Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And all of God's people together said, Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we render to thee our most humble and hearty thanks, that thou of thy great mercy hast given us thy Son to be our Savior from sin and to be our constant source of faith, hope, and love. We bless thee for permitting us to show forth his death and to receive the communion of his body and blood through the Holy Sacrament. We praise thee for uniting us more fully with the body of Christ and for assuring us that we are heirs of thy heavenly kingdom. Grant, we beseech thee, that our commemoration of his death may tend to the daily increase of our faith, the establishment of our hope, and the strengthening of our love. Enable us henceforth to live always for him who gave himself for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This evening, the offering is designated for the Toronto Mission and the work of Reverend Tony Zuckfeld. The deacons will come forward now to receive your offerings. Shall we stand together for the Lord's parting blessing this evening? Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you all, now and forevermore. And all of God's people together said, Amen.